Our scripture text today is Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be finishing with verses 7 through 18. But as I told you earlier, I really encourage you to have your Bibles open to the book of Colossians, because I'm going to bounce you all over the book. Because we're sort of summarizing and finishing out why has Paul written this message to us. And so I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to look at the Word and say, I agree with what Pastor says, or I disagree. Be a good Berean and challenge and check, because I'm going to make some summary pictures. But here the Word of the Lord is given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Colossae, chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, this is one of those texts that, if you're like I was for many years, I would come to this and I'd just read it over like speed bumps. Oh, it's about this guy and that guy, and it's just a bunch of greetings. Whoopie-doo, let's go on, next subject. But there's a lot of meat here, as we looked at last week. And you remember, we looked at each of these names that are mentioned, men and women. And the premise that I submitted to you is God builds his church with many different kinds of people. Rich men, poor men, doctors, slaves, men, women, all different types of backgrounds, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. God uses people, those that he has created. And so you're qualified to be part of his church if you know God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And Paul spoke very much as a church, as a family. It is appropriate, you know, sometimes as Presbyterians we go, oh, all them Baptists do brother, sister. Well, I use that a lot, because I think it's one of the best pictures and reminders that we have that, guess what, look around you. These are fellow believers and they are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Paul uses that familial language, I think, for a very specific purpose. That we are of the family of God. And Paul also did not elevate himself. He saw himself as a slave, a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't, Paul, my church, this is how I want you to run it. And the application was, this is not Mark's church. This is not Matt's church or Dan's church. No, this is Christ's church. And we are under shepherds. And we are fellow under rowers, if you will. We're all in this together. And God sets people apart to be able to lead, but what does a servant, a leader do? A leader first serves. And this idea that happens in corporate America or the world where, huh, peons do what I need. It's not a biblical model. The leader serves those under him. It's always for blessing of those who are under. And God uses the word, his word and prayer, to strengthen and equip the church. And then the last lesson that we talked about is that the church of Jesus Christ, yes, the one that you're in, is full of sinners. Surprise! And what will sinners do? They will sin against you, and they will hurt you, and they will disappoint you. Get used to it. But there's hope through forgiveness and grace. And we're going to talk more about that today. So those were the lessons. I encourage you, it's out on the web. You can go back and listen to last week's message and pick up those points and learn how to apply them. And today I want to take these very same verses plus the entire book of Colossians and look at two major issues that as a church we have been placed here to operate for God's glory. I mean, think about it this way. Paul had a challenging ministry. Now, by today's, super church standards or whatever you want to call it, maybe Paul wasn't so successful. You ever thought about that? How much of his ministry was spent under arrest? He right now, in writing this letter, we believe that he's under house arrest at Rome. Prior to that, he had spent at least 2 years of house arrest in Caesarea. Yeah, he was really out there. And then let's take a look at his church planning success for a moment. You ever paid attention to what Paul's success rate was? It wasn't that good in American terms. He had planted some churches around Asia Minor and Europe. But think about it. What's one of the churches that we know of? The church at Corinth. Know any of the things that go on at Corinth? They had a few sin problems, didn't they? They had some difficulty. They were not a perfect church. Now, I'm not here to pick on Paul. What I'm here to help you understand is, guess what? A lot of times we look around at our church and we go, oh, well, such and such a family has this problem, or this person has a gossip problem. Or, yeah, we're the church of Jesus Christ. We're sinners saved by grace. And even Paul couldn't plant perfect churches. We have had people leave our body and go, oh, I want a church where they don't have... Seriously? You're leaving here and you're going there. You're taking the problems with you. Maybe that's a good thing. Yeah. But I want you to grab a hold of the reality that Paul, in American terms, wasn't that successful. Look and read Philippians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How many critics did Paul have? You can go read about it in 2 Corinthians 11. They were complaining and whining about Paul didn't do this or Paul did that. He was so full of himself or he couldn't speak boldly. And Paul's ministry was a ministry of hardship. Now, I happen to think pretty highly of Paul. God used him to write how much of his holy scriptures? I'm going to be given that privilege. But that's encouraging to me. If Paul is used of God in this way, and there are all these issues on some of the churches that he planted that it's like, you know what, maybe there's hope for us. And that, I think, is a message I want you to take away from this letter. So within these greetings, we find encouraging truths, or I believe there are some very encouraging truths. That this ragtag bunch of sinners in Somerville, South Carolina, may actually be used of God to accomplish his purpose. Oh, I know we have... And you fill in your particular gripe about Oak Brook right now. But God can use us. And if Paul wrote to us, he would give us some great commendation and encouragement. He might kick us in the tail. You know, what's he do down at the end there? Aristarchus. Archippus. Get moving. You got a ministry from the Lord, and I'm not sure you're doing what you need to do. He does give a kick in the tail, doesn't he? And he might even give us a few kicks. But Paul would be encouraging us on our ministry. And so that's what I want us to see. Within these greetings, we find this wonderful truth of how God uses a bunch of ragtag sinners that he has chosen from the foundation of the world to accomplish his ministry and purpose. And Satan's greatest lie, you ever read the Screwtape letters? It's a great little book written by C.S. Lewis. But one of Satan's greatest letters is to get you thinking that you're not quite as functional as you need to be.
Oh, I just, you know, I need to learn more before I can go share Christ with somebody.
No. Just go share Christ. And depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you do need to study the Word. Oh, in fact, you do. It's an important thing to do. But quit using that as an excuse. Simply go and do. Be amidst all of these difficulties, notice the comfort that Paul receives. Look at verse 10 there. Chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. I can tell you there's certain brothers and sisters in this body that are a tremendous comfort to me at times in the act and work of ministry. And so I hear what Paul is saying. Now remember, these men are of the circumcision. They're Jews. Generally, at this time and place, were they advocating for a Christian church, if you allow me that term? No, typically they were attacking. Remember what Paul used to be before God got a hold of him? He was a persecutor of these new believers, the way. And now he's saying, here's three Jewish brothers. They comfort me, they encourage me. And that's not normal. And thank you, and I appreciate them. And he's publicly calling them out. And so let's see if we can get a picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ should look at. And so I would submit we need to go back to the first chapter of Colossians. So go back there. Let's look at verse 28. And I think this is a good summary goal of God's purpose, or at least what Paul has summarized as God's purpose for the church, Christ Church. Notice, Him, that's Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Isn't that a great goal? If we could say as Oakbrook, our job is to make everybody here mature in Christ. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? And that, I think, is what Paul has written this letter to the church at Colossae. And basically, he's encouraging them on that. And remember, how do you become a part of the church? Think about it, Oakbrook. What do you have to do? Not a whole lot. Matt, we ask them a couple of questions. Whether or not they believe that they're a sinner. They recognize that Christ died for their sins. And that it's not by their goodness, or not by their continued works, that God accepts them. But it's by how? The perfect record of Christ alone on the cross, right? By His obedience. God, you don't accept me for me. You accept me because Jesus Christ has substituted for me. And you accept me with His record. Remember the song, Be of Sin the Double Cure? One cure is pay for my sin, but that ain't good enough. That's the Roman Catholic view. Jesus paid for my sin. But what's the second part? I get His holiness and His righteousness. And so when I appear before God, I am spotless, without blemish. I get Christ's record. That's the message, brothers and sisters, that we're mature in Christ. And so we become a part of the church not by doing good works or continuing to work hard. We become a member of the church by trusting and resting in Christ. Back up to 1:22. He is now reconciled in His body of flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ, what? By His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. How many of you think of yourself as a holy and blameless believer? I don't get up in the morning thinking that. Do you? You should. We'd be a whole lot more powerful if we did go, Lord, I know I fall short, but I'm in Christ. And I think that's what Paul is trying to help the Colossians understand. And so that's what Paul's goal is I want you to get a hold of this gospel. And the foundation that he has laid, if you remember, many, many weeks ago. Remember, this is like week 30 on this book. Okay. Many weeks ago, we established in verses 3 and 4, back all the way up to that. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Remember what it says? We always thank God, the Father of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of what? Your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So what's the basis that they're part of the church? It's their faith in Christ. That's the gospel. And let us never forget that we are here in this body. We are put together as a body of saints because of the work of Christ. It's so easy to think, oh, I gotta do this. I'm expected. They'll be disappointed. Now, focus on your Savior. That's the key. And no amount of good works is going to get you into the church. Or no amount of good works is going to continue you in the church. How did Paul write to Titus? Titus 3:5. He saved us because of the works. Not because of the works, is how he puts it. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness. We can't do that. He saved us according to his own mercy by the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the great exchange. And you go, okay, Pastor, you keep processing this thing again and again. Because that's the power that we have as a body of believers, is to remember that our holiness and our power comes by who we are in Christ. Remember when we started the book? I said the book of Colossians will be all about being in Christ. And the power comes by remembering who you are in Christ. And so that is our foundation, that we are related and we are part of the church because we are in Christ. Not because you are of this tribe or you have this economic situation or status or fill in your particular thing that we do in the world. That's what drives me crazy about all this, you know, Black Lives Matter and now this right and that right. It's like, let's see how fragmented and separated. We have the answer, don't we? I'm in Christ. I'm unworthy except for the fact that I'm in Christ. And I can receive you in Christ. What an amazing thing that it brings us together in unity. The second thing that I think is important for us to remember that Paul wants us to grab a hold of in this entire letter that he summarizes in these greetings is because Christ has come, that reality, the reality of the gospel, that changes the way that we relate to one another and we walk in love. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We dug heavy into this stuff in weeks past, but I want to remind you of this as we walk away from this book. Colossians 3:3, he says, "For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And then look at verse 5. "So put to death, therefore, what is earthy in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry." Verse 7. "Yeah, you used to walk in these things when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off that old self with its practices." And then we spent weeks, remember, we zeroed in. We talked to husbands, didn't we? We talked to wives. We talked to employees or masters. And we talked to slaves or masters, employers, and slaves or employees. We talked to children. Paul applied all of these things, didn't he, in that latter portion. And he helped us understand how we do that. He gave us the preparation, chapter 3, verses 12, that we put off the old man. We just talked about that. And what do? We put on something else. The new man, look at chapter 3, verse 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, those," and I'm going to expand this, "those who are holy and beloved. I want you to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, being willing to bear with one another. And if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so what we see is that because Christ has come, because we understand the truth of the gospel, God deals with you not in what you deserve, but He deals with you as He deals with His holy, perfect Son. What an awesome thing. That I'm now accepted in the Beloved is how Ephesians 1:6 puts it in the King's English. I love that translation, the way it says it. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm holy and accepted in Him. And so, when I relate to my brothers and sisters, I accept you and you and you and you in the Beloved. I relate to you in terms of Christ because though you may not show it and though I often don't show it to you, we are in Christ, aren't we? And so that changes the rules. And that sure does help because what was the last point that we looked at last week? Sinners will disappoint you. Sinners will hurt you. I like to counsel with people who have been dealing with abuse situations. One of the things I tell them early on is, there will come a time I will say something that's wrong, or I will say something that will disappoint you or hurt you. I can promise you that. Because I'm a sinner and I can't know everything. But our truth, as we work and we counsel together, is going to be coming back to the Word of God. And though I may hurt you, God's truth will always stand. That's really important because too often we're like, oh, I would never hurt you. Hogwash, you're a sinner. There will come a time. But I can point you to the Savior who will never, ever disappoint you or hurt you. And that's important. And so we need to realize that Paul is writing and helping us understand as the Church of Jesus Christ, this matters. And then he includes all through this letter a truth. We find it in chapter 4, verse 2. It gives us this. The church has weapons. Two big weapons. The word and prayer. These are the tools that the church is to use. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God might open a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom to the outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. And so, he's helping the church understand we have the Word of God, which gives us our military marching orders, if you allow me that picture. And we have prayer. Remember we talked about when we dealt with the week on prayer? I love Archie Parrish's illustration on prayer. It's the walkie-talkie. Lord, we're seeking to be obedient to what you've commanded us to do, but we feel overwhelmed right now. As we look at our nation, as we look at the current cultural environment, Lord, we feel defeated. Give us strength. That's what prayer is for. We come back to the truths of God's Word and say, Lord, use us. Use our foolishness. That's how the world sees us, isn't it? And use our foolishness that your name might be made great. And so as a church, we need to be a church who studies the Word of God. Because if you don't know this, you don't know the will of God. As a church, we need to be a praying church. And I love how Paul put it. I'm going to pray for you. And by the way, you need to pray for me that the doors might be open. Because none of us are going to convince those people out on the streets about the power of the gospel. Because who changes hearts? Amen. God's Spirit alone. None of you are smart enough or clever enough or wise enough to do it. And so you need to be prayers. You need to be on your knees before you are sharing the good news. Because you are but an instrument God uses. And ain't that great? Because you are not responsible except to be obedient to God and take the message. Say, Lord, I'm going to go share with so-and-so. And Lord,
if you want to open his heart. And just leave the results to God. It's amazing. And that's the power of the word and prayer. So, how does the gospel define our church? Here's some things I observe as we look at this letter, especially these closing words of chapter 4. I think this passage should help us understand how our church needs to function. It is not a place where the elite leaders, the elders, all sit back in their ivory tower and go, "Oh, you guys go do your work." No, it's a place where sinners work together to accomplish that. And it's a place where encouragement and blessing is a regular part of it. Look at the greetings that Paul gives there. They're exuding with these blessings. Now, some of the ways that we can look at that, and I've tried to pull out a couple of things that I observe. Number one, if we want to be a powerful church, we need to be open and honest in our communication. The church is not a place where we don't bring the truth forward. Sometimes we need to be open and blunt. Here's why I pick that truth up. Paul does not sugarcoat his situation. I'm in prison. But on the other hand, he doesn't go overboard either. I mean, Tychicus could have said, notice he says, he's going to tell you all about my situation. I don't think he went in there and go, "Man, it's just awful. Paul's chained up like 24 hours a day. Can you imagine that? I don't know why God doesn't do something about that." I don't think that's what he did. Now, I'm reading between the lines here, folks. But I think when Tychicus came and told about the activities, notice what Paul said, that he might encourage you. I think he was brutally blunt and said, "Yeah, Paul's in prison. But you know what's happening? He's chained up to these guards." You ought to see some of the stories that are happening as Paul is sitting there with these guards, hours on end. They're coming to faith. And then they have to move that guy out and they have to chain another one. And then he goes off and shares with his friends. You see, my guess is that's how it came. I don't know. This is, you know, maybe somewhat sanctified imagination going on here. But that seems to be the pattern. But Paul is open and honest. He's like, "Things are tough here. I'm in prison. Pray for me." But it wasn't, "Pray I can get out of this place. It's cold." But he's realistic with it. And so, you know what? How many years have we been trying to get out of the crazy building? Oh, yeah, we don't need to go there, do we? We can be open and honest. This is where God has us. And we can keep working towards, we'd like some place that's a little bit more visible and within the culture, a little bit more recognizable. But really, the church is what? It's the people. It's not a building. And so let's be open and honest, and let's be real about that, and let's be powerful. Things are sometimes not the way we'd like them. But God is sovereign, and He will use them for His glory. And so also, we see in Paul's message that he is realistic about his trials as they come through faith. And so, I think as Tychicus comes and brings this message, he's teaching what's happening there. I love how Paul writes it in Philippians. Keep your finger in Colossians. Flip over to Philippians chapter 1. I'm guessing this was Tychicus' message. Something like this that encouraged the brothers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak without fear." Do you catch God's perspective in this writing? That's what we need to grab a hold of. Though we're here in Somerville, and things aren't quite, you know, we'd love this beautiful facility. We used to have the picture up there that, well, we were ready to move into it and all. No, you know what? God's using us to bring things about. You know, Derek gets to, you know, interact with his neighbors. And Rufus is sharing with his coworker. And Matt's sharing with a coworker. And Gabe, we know him. He's going off to Turkey and ministering and helping and presenting the good news. And so and so and so and so. This is what's happening, and this is what God's doing in this body. You see, that's the type of attitude that we need to have.
That we encourage one another. We're realistic about, you know, everything is not going to be, we've turned into a mega church now. You know, we got 22,000 people coming. God may use the 80 souls that show up here to impact Somerville for His glory. And that's okay. Let's be real. And part of that means, third point, standing with one another when we're attacked. Paul mentioned those three Jewish brothers, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. They've been a comfort. They should be attacking him if they were good Jews, but they're now converted in Christ. And now they have become comfort. We talked about John Mark. Remember him? He's the guy that let Paul down in such a bad way. Heavily, we looked at that. And now what does Paul write? He is a great comfort to me. I can think in my life how many times I have been hurt deeply by believers. And when I've been faithful, and I go to them, and I am reconciled, that I become so much better friend. The relationship is stronger, and I can write what Paul would write. That person is now a great comfort and encourager to me. The world and our human nature is, ooh, stay away from them, they're trouble. But in the gospel, we come and we restore. And so we learn to become an encourager. Now, how did that come about? I think, and again, we have to read just the little pieces we get, and it's only a couple of verses. I'm guessing that when John Mark went with Barnabas, Barnabas discipled John Mark and moved so that they would then be reconciled. Again, sanctified imagination. Pieces are there, but we don't know it, do we? But that's how God works. Thirdly, remember that prayer is our strength and the glue that will hold us together. All through the letter, just go through and mark prayer, and you will have a very colored book. I've covered that again and again as we've looked through this book. One thing I want you to note, notice verse 18. Remember my chains. And then a little bit earlier, he says, Epaphras' prayer battle. If you pray for someone, do not be afraid to tell them. Don't think it's a pride issue. Arthur, I wanted you to know, I've been praying for you. Mean it. Be serious about it. But one of the greatest ways of encouragement, and I find it encouraging myself when people say, you know, Pastor, I do remember that you said you'd had a tough week and I've been praying for you. Be willing to encourage your brothers and sisters by doing that. And I think that's what Paul is showing us in these greetings. Prayer is a strength, and it needs to be not the silent strength, but one that we actually share with one another. And do. Don't do the American Christian thing. I'll pray for you. And that's like a greeting. No. Truly pray for him if you say you're going to pray for him. Also remember that all through this we see the forgiveness. That's the gospel, isn't it? Forgiveness in practice. And I don't think we can emphasize forgiveness enough. It's the heart of the gospel. We know in the letter that accompanied this, Philemon, we're going to look at that in a few weeks. Paul asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Onesimus was under penalty of death for having escaped. And he says, because of the gospel, I want you to forgive. I want you to give him back his life. That's how our relationships are to be in Christ. I'm not going to hold anything against you. Because you know what? Christ has paid my debt. He's paid your debt too. And we're good. And notice now we see this in all of these greetings. That forgiveness is a key thing. So when we forgive in Christ, our relationships can and will be better in Christ. We also see there in verse 17. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I think it's a gentle kick in the pants. That's the only way I understand this. Don't we all need that sometimes? He's saying, you need to carry through with what you've been given by God. And I think he acknowledges that every one of us receive the message, the ministry from God. Some of us, as Americans in the American church, we go, well, you know, I'm not that knowledgeable on the Bible. I don't know what I could do around here. There's plenty you can do. And maybe you need to start looking for that ministry in the Lord. Maybe it's simply taking a meal Maybe it's picking up the phone and say, "Hey, how you doing? I heard you had surgery the other day. Life going well? Is there anything I can do for you?" You don't have to be super gifted to do that, do you? And it's the fact that there is that reminder of faithfulness, and we all need that. And where do we get it? From the Lord. And lastly, we are a grace-defined people. The gospel is about grace. None of us deserved what we got. And God's grace means that God blesses us apart from any merit on our own. We get blessed how? Because of His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm counted righteous in Him. And so as a church, we must be a grace-defined people. I love at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now you can turn over there to Acts chapter 4. Listen to the early church. The gospel is now presented, for lack of a better term, the first New Testament church. Okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So the grace is upon these people. That's what the Scripture says under the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace was upon these people because they got who Jesus Christ was. Now what's that look like? It's going to change the way we interact and react. One of the things, and I'm going to pat you on your back for a moment. Don't get big heads and scratch like this. One of the things that Oak Brook does well is we love one another and we care for one another. Good. That's good. You know, I watch and I see people run over. "Oh, you need a trip to the doctor? I'll get you there. You need a meal?" And it happens. Now, we don't have programs to do any of that, and that frustrates some people. But what I love is it's family. We share, and good. Keep it up. Do it better. That's a great thing. But the idea of grace is it changes the community. We have people in this church, people who've been in this church because they said, "I just don't get. You guys do things that other folks don't do. What's different?" And then we get to share the gospel with them. Whether it's moving or, you know, we used to be much younger and we could move. We were like the moving church. Remember those years? We would move anybody and anything that moved in Somerville. We were there. Now we've all got old and crackety. But hey, maybe we'll keep growing in the younger men and we can get that ministry back. But it would allow us to share the hope and the gospel. Look what happens in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, I'm not advocating for any particular plan here. But here's what I think the heart of it is. The grace of the gospel is constantly going, "How can I bless someone the way God loved me through Christ?" And just sensitive to that. And it's amazing what happens when you start doing that with neighbors, people in the church. And then others look and go, "Why would they do that?" "Oh, I'm glad you ask. Could I tell you about what God did for me?" Isn't that how it works? That's how we do it. That, my brothers and sisters, I think is the power of being in Christ. That's what I think Paul is giving us, this message of how we do the church of Jesus Christ. We're not going to do it perfect. That's okay. Jesus is our perfection. But let's at least do it. Let's get out there in grace and love. Let's get out there and share that message. And when we wonder how, why, what do I do? Go back to the Word. Look at it again. Great time for Bible studies and discussion. What was it we were talking about? The Friday morning men's thing. One of the things, we really have no agenda, but boy, we go everywhere. And we talk about everything. Why? Because we're around the Word of God and we apply it to life. What an exciting thing. Let's do more of that. So brothers and sisters, I think that's the message Paul has for us in the book of Colossians.